Well, tonight, if you've not got a Bible in front of you, you might want to grab one, because one thing I can say about tonight is it's more of a Bible study than I'd say a preach, because as I've been wrestling with this, and it has been a bit of a wrestle, no one thing's come out as an emphasis other than we actually need to go through this chapter. So I'll just put my eyes in so I can see. Okay, so Romans 14. I did actually look at this quite a while ago and then put it down, looked at it again. As time's been moving on, I did wonder why I'd ended up with this one. And then actually when we were worshiping, I really felt God saying, well, if you're going to talk on opinionated things, you should have an opinionated person. And of course, Dan's out tonight at Ignite, so it felt to the next most opinionated person in this church. Sorry, Dan. Put a bit of context around Romans 14. So basically, Paul is writing this letter, and in this part of the letter, he's definitely speaking to the believers in the church. And although various commentators have got some slightly different views, I think that we can accept for tonight, you can go away and do your own reading by all means, that he introduces the weaker and the stronger faith. The weaker person, in this instance, I believe, is basically the Jewish Christians, whose weakness is born out of their continuing conscientious commitments to their Jewish heritage, basically, to their food, drink, and holy days. And I believe Paul's writing this to protect these people, to as Louisa said, it's about unity, it's about loving one another. So he's raising this issue. I believe that, you know, the reference about food is quite simply they'd be so concerned that their food wouldn't be kosher that basically they'd just avoid eating meat. That was the best way to know that they weren't going to be defiled, was to abstain from eating meat. It's also possible that some of the people he considered weaker might have been those Gentiles who would avoid meat because they couldn't be assured that it hadn't been sacrificed to idols. But because there's no idol meats referenced in here, I think it's fairly safe to consider that Paul is really trying to protect the Jews that had been converted to Christianity. But he's really wanting to establish an amicable coexistence of this within this church. And it's about, you know, as I said, the loving one another, because, you know, make no mistake, Jesus loves this church. You know, that's why he died, to establish it. And he's going to come back again to gather it up. Because church isn't about us. It's not about our needs and our wants. But it's about following Jesus on earth and being an example to the world through that, and being a place where we can come together and corporately worship Jesus. So let's have a look at the text, and let's just hope that this is going to work. Yay! I can't actually see it up there. Wrong eyes now. Okay. So in this verse 1, Paul's telling us to accept one another. Okay, so we are to accept one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And I have put down here, so that's, if that's the case, I'm not sure what we're going to do at the next church meeting. If we're not to quarrel over disputable matters. But I actually like the Message version, which is just for verse 1, but they use a lot more words. It says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems they are of strong on opinions but weak in faith. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. That's a good reminder to all of us to treat one another gently, whichever side of the coin we're on, actually. But I think it's good to point out now that faith in this context is really about our conscience. It's about, it's about basically our strong opinions, that really rattles with them. So I'm not talking about the faith. This is not disputing the fact that we are saved by his grace through our faith. This is about what we put our faith in daily lives. So what are the disputable matters? Well, at the time, Paul uses the examples of food, drink, and holy days, because they were the big issues at that time. So going on to verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And that's the case when we are together as a church. If you're speaking to another believer, God has already accepted them. So you have no rights not to or to judge them. Because who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So basically, if there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned by another, God can handle that quite well without our help. So basically, we're saying that no matter which way we are, whether we are of the weaker or stronger faith in the disputable matters this is, we've both been invited to eat at the Lord's table by God, and so we're not to judge one another. Picking up at verse 5, Paul goes on to refer to how some will keep holy days, whereas another considers each day pretty much the same as the next. And as there's good reason either way, each person is free to follow their own convictions, or should be, without judgment. And this, I think, is one of the main issues. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord, full stop. So whatever we do, we should do so with thanks and to the Lord, living our lives in full and committed submission. So that's all easy so far. Tick. I wish. Because we belong to the Lord, it's for this very reason that Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. This is telling us everything's answerable to God. Everything, all the way from our life to death and everything in between, not answerable to each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of our life and death, and free us from the petty oppressions of each other, because that's what we do. If we try to correct one another in our ways, in these disputable matters, then we impose our conscience on one another, and we actually oppress their natural growth in the Lord. We all have to keep growing in the ways of Jesus. None of us are yet perfect, nor will we ever be in this life, I don't believe. And we'll all have to give account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. Because as believers, while our sins are forgiven, we are washed clean by the blood shed on the cross. Jesus will still judge us, but on our love for one another, on the use of our spiritual gifts that he gives for building up his church, on our availability to God, the use of our time, our resource, and our talents. This is why it's important, as it says at the end of verse 13, we shouldn't put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So we might feel it's okay to do something, but for others, it might absolutely not. One of the reasons we have non-alcoholic wine in communion is because we don't know someone's background where alcohol's concerned, and we would not want them to come take communion and it cause them distress because of that. We would also not want them not to feel able to do it in the first place. So it makes it inclusive. So it's important that we love and get to know one another, that we foster that kind of open environment, that we can share the things that would be stumbling blocks to one another without judgment. In verse 14, it says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is. Paul's making it quite clear that the stronger faith people who are eating whatever's put before them are indeed correct. But he's saying that those who are stronger should observe what the weaker brother or sister needs so that they're not harmed in any way. And this is how we are to show them love, by limiting our own freedom. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. All our brothers and sisters in Christ were someone that Jesus died for. And so how dare we knock their ways simply because they're not ours? In verse 17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is outlining the kingdom living, which is for the Church of Rome, so that the unity and love can grow. And that we, or that church is told, but we are the same, that we are to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It's important that strong people don't pull each other down, but we lift one another up. And equally, it's important, whatever position we are, that we don't judge. Because we should remember back then when you had these newly converted, or maybe they weren't newly converted, but they were still holding on to their Jewish faith, if they felt that by seeing other people who could be other Jewish people of Jewish origin eating meat, if they were to say or even feel, in a sense, you know, that they're going to be condemned now because they're not clean if they were sitting there eating bacon sandwiches, and that's just totally not on, they would be condemning them, and that's for God to condemn. And even Jesus has said that it's not, we are not defiled by what we put in our mouths, but by what comes out. So the weaker must not condemn, just like the stronger must not also. But basically, none of us should judge one another by the way we live if it's not a clear sin or a requirement of the Bible. undisputable matters, of course, are important to know. And they are, from my perspective, that there is a God, that Jesus came down to live amongst us as a man. He showed what the kingdom of God looked like. He died for us. He rose again and ascended back into heaven. For me, they're indisputable, not undisputable. But what does all this mean for us today? It doesn't mean that our vegetarian or vegan brothers and sisters are weaker in their faith. Just in case you missed that clarification at the beginning. Mike says good. Well, unless, you know, we're claiming that the Old Testament ways are essentially part of today's Christian way of living. But what I think we can take from the passage is we must not elevate non-essential issues, especially those of custom and ceremony, to a level that makes them an important test of the Christian orthodoxy or a condition of fellowship, but that equally we mustn't downgrade fundamental theology to that of a moral question, as if it were a cultural issue and of no great importance. So there is a balance that we need to reach. We need all our discussions to be in love, to listen to the views of one another, especially those we disagree with. I'll say that again. We need to listen to the views of one another, especially those that we disagree with. I'm certainly glad that we don't have to agree on all matters that are doubtful. Because not wanting to return there again, well, I will return there again, but we'd never leave a church meeting if we had to come to total agreement. So it's good that we don't have to fully agree on these matters. But it's also good that we show grace in love. But maybe at the front of each of the reports that you put out, George and Kath, you should put, read Romans 14 before coming to church. I'll park that one. So what does it mean, seriously? Matters that are doubtful. Well, think of it as any issue where there's no clear guide in the Bible and no link to sinful behavior, such as should baptism be by full immersion or a sprinkle? Talking to the church wider, not the URC's own view, obviously. The need for confirmation, the giving and receiving of wedding rings was highly disputed by the Puritans. And actually, because it's very often a choice, certainly a choice of the man if he wants to receive a ring, it's equally a choice for both. Tattooing and piercing. Some would say there is guidelines for that in the Old Testament. But is it a disputable or indisputable matter? The strict use of cosmetics and jewelry and alcohol. I'm not saying that a church can actually be fully open as an entity, relevant or otherwise, but we are to be welcoming to all, just as God is with his unconditional love. But actually, his acceptance is not universal, because we are saved by his grace through our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That requires our acceptance that we need Jesus and a willingness to repent. But what we mustn't do is try to come between a person and Jesus. We mustn't interfere with their relationship. Paul says at the end of chapter 14, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We are to keep our views between ourselves and God. Now, I'm kind of hoping that that means we bite our tongue when someone shares what they feel is important to them so that we don't jump all over them if we are in a disagreement. I hope that doesn't mean, however, we can't have a good debate. I love a good debate. I was raised in a family that had debates every Sunday lunch. Sunday lunch wouldn't be it without a debate. And now we have debates only at Christmas. It's always about Jesus. That's no bad thing, seeing as it's his birthday. It's always with my brother and my father. And I love it. And at the end of it, we choose to disagree. But it can be done in love. But of course, I don't want someone to change their opinion just to please me, because I can assure you, I won't change my mind just to please you. My husband would testify to this, very much so. But I am learning when it's right to just nod and smile politely after putting my foot in it far too many times since becoming a Christian. And I would like to say right now, I apologize to anyone here that I've done that to. Probably Debbie on more than one occasion. I'm trying. So I guess the correct point should be, if Scripture is silent on the topic, maybe we should be too, so as to not wrongly influence one another. Although good discipleship means that we help one another grow in our convictions, we allow space for us to grow, we allow questions to sink back in. Louise is very good at returning questions back on you and to get you to develop your thoughts. And that's a very good skill in order to get us to grow in the way in which we look at things, rather than telling us we're just wrong. She's very good at, Dan's very good at telling me I'm just wrong, but Louise is better at getting me to question. Question my thinking so that I can then go away and just have another look. So it is important to leave room for discipleship in all of this. But the big thing is, none of us should do anything that we're not convinced is right for us. We should never let our behavior differ from our beliefs. And I believe that if we do, that's where we may walk into sin, or at the very least, we're convicted about what we've done. I heard this at Soul Survivor. It was actually by a guy that Louise knows, and it was to do with dating and how far is too far, was the title, which all the young people wanted to go to, but they were very good at saying that's the wrong title. But he was very good because he actually picked that up himself. But I think it was just a way of getting them there. But he said, whatever you do, any sphere of life, it fits to dating, it fits to whatever, is test it with these two things. First, can I give thanks to God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? Which I think is excellent when applied to dating. And all the young people agreed. But I think it's great for anything we do. Can I give thanks to the Lord for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? So don't go along with someone just to keep peace. But what this does also mean, we shouldn't keep quiet if you hear false teaching or false prophecy. But it means that we shouldn't be swayed by someone just because they're more confident. We should take whatever the issue is and take it back to the Lord. Listen to him and do what your conscience says is right, what your reading from the Bible concludes. Because how many of us have heard from others say, God will never give you more than you can handle, and accepted it must be biblical? when it's not. It's total baloney. This is why reading the Bible for ourselves is so important, and spending time with the Word in the invited presence of the Holy Spirit so that he can guide us into all things and all truths. So in conclusion to this Bible study, we are to accept one another because God accepts us in Christ. We don't get to vote on who's a Christian or not. We just get to love the people who trust in Jesus Christ. We're not to judge one another because Jesus is our only master and judge. And love is more important than our own personal freedom. We should be willing to amend our behavior so that another's isn't put to risk against their conscience. Jesus said, "They will know you are mine because how you love one another." That love looks like a helper, not a hinderer. That love looks like a listener, not a talker. One I have much to learn. That love looks like an acceptor, not a rejecter. That love is willing to limit its freedom so that another doesn't struggle. That love looks like family and not strangers. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this whole sermon series looking at Romans, Lord. But there are so many challenging aspects, so many things to measure ourselves against. But Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now and to convict us if we are holding on to disputable matters or matter that we just don't want to put down. We just don't want to be wrong, or we just don't want to accept another person's way. Would you help us to define between disputable and indisputable in our walk with you, both as individuals and as a church? Would you help us to put down our wants and perceived needs in this building as a church, in the way it's run, and that we would actually just seek you, seek to love you, to love one another above everything else, to see the truth in all things, to have our eyes opened wide, so that when people come through these doors that don't yet know you, they will see a body of people who are unified by love. Love for you and love for one another. Let us not put off the people we don't yet know because we can't agree on things that don't need to be agreed. Your word, that it is your word, we need to agree on that. That you, Jesus Christ, went to that cross and died for us. We need to agree on that. That we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We need to agree on that. That Jesus, you rose again and ascended back to heaven to be at the right side of the Father. We need to agree on that. That we need to go out make disciples, Jesus, you told us, so we need to agree on that. But there's so much we don't need to agree on. But may we be a grace-filled body, people who love no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.